interesting. Well, I'd like three volunteers to read. I'm going to read a section of Job, and we're talking about Job in the week on Wednesday night, and I thought, yeah, it probably is the right thing to preach on then, since Richard brought it up, and that was the way I was heading. It was a bit of a confirmation. Anyway, chapter 11, 12, and 13, so it's a big chunk. So I thought it'd be good if other people could read a chapter each. So the first chapter is a guy called Zophar. Would somebody like to read his chapter? Thank you, Sarah. And then the next two chapters are Job, but because it's two chapters, we'll have two people. Who would like to be chapter 12, Job? It's Marcus. And one more for chapter 13. Elizabeth? Okay, thanks. Okay, so nice, loud, clear voices. And it's a bit of a, you know, if this happened in your church, which is kind of going to tonight, but only in a dramatic way, not a real way. If this happened in your church, you'd be worried, kind of having a bit of an argument, a theological argument with each other. So here we go.
Then Zophar, the Nimhathite, replied to Job, "Shouldn't someone answer this torrent of words? Is a person proved innocent just by a lot of talking? Should I remain silent while you babble on? When you mock God, shouldn't someone make you ashamed? You claim my beliefs are pure, and I am clean in the sight of God. If only God would speak, if only he would tell you what he thinks, if only he would tell you the secrets of wisdom. For true wisdom is not a simple matter. Listen, God is doubtlessly punishing you far less than you deserve. Can you solve the mysteries of God? Can you discover everything about the Almighty? Such knowledge is higher than the heavens, and who are you? It is deeper than the underworld. What do you know? It is broader than the earth and wider than the sea. If God comes and puts a person in prison or calls the court to order, who can stop him? For he knows those who are false, and he takes note of all their sins. An empty-headed person won't become wise any more than a wild donkey can bear a human child. If only you would prepare your heart and lift your hands to him in prayer. Get rid of your sins and leave all your iniquities behind you. Then your face will brighten with innocence and you will be strong and free of fear. You will forget your misery. It will be like water flowing away. Your life will be brighter than the noonday. Even darkness will be as bright as morning. Having hope that will give you courage, you will be protected and you will rest in safety. You will lie down unafraid, and many will look to you for help. But the wicked will be blinded. They will have no escape. Their only hope is death."
Then Job replied, "Doubtless you are the only people who matter of wisdom with thy wicked. But I have a mind as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Who does not know all these things? I have become a laughingstock to my friends. Though I called on God and he answered, a mere laughingstock, though righteousness, righteous and blameless. Those who are ease have contempt for misfortune, as the fate of those whose feet are slipping. The tents and verandas are undisturbed, and those who provoke God are secure. Those God has in his hands. But ask the animals, and they will teach you, or the birds in the sky, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish in the sea inform you. Which of all these things does God know, and the Lord has commanded? In his hands is the life of every creature, and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the tongue tests speech? Is not wisdom found in the ears? Does not long life bring understanding? To God belonging wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his. What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. Those he imprisons cannot be released. If he holds back the waters, there is drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. To him belonging strength and insight. Both deceived and deceiver are his. He leads rulers away to the strips and makes fools of leaders. He takes off the shackles they put on their feet and ties an ephod around their waist. He leads priests away, stripped, and overthrows officials' wrong servants. He silences the lips of trusty advisors and takes away the discernment of elders. He pours contempt on the nobles and disarms the mighty. He reveals the deep things of darkness and brings utter darkness into the light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and dispenses them. He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. He makes them wander in a tapless waste. They grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like drunkards.
Job continues. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. As for you, you whitewashed with lies, worthless physicians, are you all? Oh, that you would keep silent, and it would be your wisdom. Hear now my argument, and listen to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak falsely for God and speak deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality towards him? Will you plead the case for God? Will it be well with you when he searches you out? Or can you deceive him as one deceives a man? He will surely rebuke you if in secret you show partiality. Will not his majesty terrify you and the dread of him fall upon you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defences are defences of clay. Let me have silence, and I will speak, and let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. Keep listening to my words, and let my declaration be in your ears. Behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right. Who is there who will contend with me? For then I will be silent and die. Only grant me two things. Then I will not hide myself from your face. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not dread of you terrify me. Then call, and I will answer. Or let me speak, and you reply to me. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Will you frighten a driven leaf and pursue dry chaff? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks and watch all my paths. You set a limit for the salt of my bones. Man wastes away like a rotten thing, like the garment that is
moth-eaten. Well, I think if this kind of discussion happened in front of you, you'd probably be a little bit worried. They kind of insult each other quite clearly. And also maybe some of the things that Job says about God, we'd be a little bit worried and maybe try and help people back up from some of the things that he says. Say, oh, well, I don't think maybe we can say that. And we're quite polite, aren't we? But this is the reality of the guts of someone who's really suffering, and it can really help us understand that, you know, God knows all about that, the reality of what we go through and we feel. What I want to do is just kind of summarize the things, the main things they're saying, rather than cherry picking. So there's some really amazing verses in there which I think probably some of them might have jumped out as we read through, but we want to, rather than doing that, is look at the main thoughts here, and then have just 3 points at the end, like these are things we can take away, I think, from this. But what a load of wisdom there is here. What a load of theology and truth, all mixed in with like a bit of a mess, because how do you apply that? Job's saying, well, that might be true, but I know it as well. And what do we do with all this? So let's jump right in. Well, Zophar starts, chapter 11, he's pretty annoyed with Job. He's had enough of Job. And because Job keeps protesting his innocence. He won't stop saying, you know, actually, I'm innocent, I'm blameless. And so Zophar is angry about that. In verses 4 to 6, he says, For you say, my doctrine's pure, I'm clean in God's eyes. Saying, Job, that's what you're saying. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you. He says, look, I wish God would just tell you the truth about this. That he would tell you the secrets of wisdom. For he's manifold in his understanding. Then know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Well, we read a verse earlier on in the service that said exactly the same thing, didn't we? He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. But so Zophar saying to Job, look, you're a sinner, all right? That's why you're suffering. And actually, if you got what you really deserved, it'd be a lot worse. Imagine saying that to Job, if you think how he was suffering to hit him with that. And but this is what Zophar says. He thinks Job's getting off lightly, and he should be grateful God hasn't given him both barrels of the shotgun instead of just one of them. Saying, just be glad about the way God's treating you. To Zophar, it's obvious Job doesn't really understand God at all. Verses 7 to 9 says, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It's higher than the heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Look, Job, you're trying to understand all this. But look, just get it straight. I already understand what's going on with you. Let me tell you the way it is, okay? God's wisdom's much greater. You just don't get it. You know, he's saying something similar to 1 John 8 to 9 next, which we read in the New Testament. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Well, Zophar tells Job, if only you repent, everything's going to be well. You just need to repent, and then everything will be fine. Verses 13 to 19. If you prepare your heart, you'll stretch out your hands towards him, towards God. If iniquity's in your hand, put it far away. Repent, turn from that, in other words. Let not injustice dwell in your tents. You know, have a look around, all your business, everything you're doing. Get that all straight. And then he says, surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You know, he's covered in these boils, isn't he? He's saying, look, this is why. And if you get things straight, if you're blameless, if you put things right, if you repent, everything's going to be clean. You're going to be right. You will forget your misery. You'll remember it as waters have passed away. It'll be a long distant memory, all this suffering. Your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning. Even the dark things are going to seem like a bright day. That's how good it's going to be. And you'll feel secure because there's hope. You'll look around and take your rest in security. You'll lie down and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor. Well, what does he have to do for that to happen? You just need to repent, Job. See, Zophar's whole premise is built on the fact that only the wicked suffer. If you're suffering, it must be because there's sin in your life. That's his whole basis of his argument with Job. In verse 20, but the eyes of the wicked, you see, they will fail. All way of escape will be lost to them, and their hope is to breathe their last. You see, this is what happens to the wicked. So the fact you're suffering must be because you're wicked, there's sin in you, you haven't repented, you haven't got clean before God. Well, how does Job respond to that? Chapter 12. Job starts off by insulting Zophar back. He's so annoyed, so upset by what Zophar tells him. And his response is dripping with sarcasm. Says, you know, oh, what a great man you are. You're the people, you're the person, you're the real man, aren't you? All you friends of mine, you're the real people. You're the people who matter. You're the choice people, the best of the best. Better than all the rest. Better than anyone. So what he's saying, oh, that's you, right? But you think this song is about you, don't you? Yeah? You think you know everything, he says to him. Well, guess what, says Job. I know all that already. I already understand all that. And more than that, everybody else knows that too. This isn't some great knowledge you've come out with here. Everybody knows it. It sounds great. It sounds so wise. It sounds so important, so clever. But you know, you've missed the point entirely. Here's the real issue, says Job. I expect an answer from God. because I know I'm blameless. I know I'm innocent. Here's the real problem. I'm blameless. So all of that good, all of those blessings that you've been talking about that are appropriate for righteous people to receive, they should already be mine. This is what I don't understand, is in spite of my innocence, my blamelessness, I'm experiencing these terrible things in my life. See, I'm getting the silent treatment from God. I wish he would just say something to her. I wish he would speak to me. And worse than that, my friends, they laugh at me, they're mocking me because I keep saying, look, I'm innocent, I don't understand what's going on. Verse 4, chapter 12, I've become a laughingstock to my friends. Though I called on God and he answered, a mere laughingstock, though righteous and blameless. It's easy for his friends from their perspective there. They've got it easy. It's easy for them to kick him while he's suffering, while he's down. He's in a vulnerable position. They think they're secure. They think they've got this watertight theology and they're secure with God. So they can just kick him. Verse 5, those who are at ease have contempt for misfortune as the fate of those whose feet are slipping. Those who are at ease have contempt for the misfortune as the fate of those whose feet are slipping. In other words, they don't care what happens to Job. They're okay. They don't really care what happens to him. You know how easy it is for us to forget what it's like to suffer when we're not suffering. You know? And sometimes we've suffered and we've understood things, how difficult that is, how God comforts us and helps us in that suffering. And then when we come out of it, we're in a place of comfort and ease. We maybe don't want to share in someone else's suffering because, you know, maybe it's our turn to be happy for a little while. You know, and we don't want to submit to that and help them because we've got to join in. We've got to get alongside. We've got to suffer ourselves a little bit to do that. His friends were like that. Verse 12, is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? See, what Job's saying is, you know, there's supposed to be a growing in compassion and kindness as we get older. As we go through suffering ourselves, as we struggle and we find that God comes and comforts us, we're supposed to pass that, understand how we can pass that comfort on to other people, aren't we? So we become more compassionate as we get older, supposedly. And then Job says, look, you know what? Justice has gone. The world's full of injustice, he says. Just injustice exists. Zophar, you know, Zophar, you think it's just like this. There's good that's blessed. There's evil that's cursed. But you know what? It's not that simple. Injustice is in the world. And he says, you know, you can even look at creation and ask some of the animals and they'll tell you. Verses 7 to 11. Even ask the animals. You know, and he says, God's in control of all of this. God's over all of this. It's all under his sight and his sovereignty. In verse 9, which of these doesn't know that the hand of the Lord has done this? It's God who does this. Even the animals know that. Even all of creation knows that. He's the one with ultimate power. He's the one who humbles even the greatest person of mankind. He controls the weather, causes droughts, causes floods. He's sovereign over all of the world, over all of the wise counselors, the judges, the kings, the priests, those with many years of experience, trusted advisors, elders known for their insight, princes, and other strong men. He lists them all. And all of them, he says, are at the mercy of God. And they can be stripped of their good judgment. They can be disarmed and disgraced in a moment by God, just as he sees fit. Nations are built up and thrown down by God. And the only reliable source of wisdom to understand any of this is in God himself. Only he holds the keys, the great wisdom for what's going on. And Job's found even the best of his friends are inadequate to help him in his desperate need, and he's looking to God alone as the only credible source of wisdom to help him in his trouble. In verse 13, Job continues. So he says, I see all of this. I see this is all clear to me, the way it is, and I've come to this conclusion that what I really need is a direct encounter and conversation with Almighty God. That's my conclusion in all of this situation. His friends have failed him. Instead of stepping back and seeing this vast greatness of God, seeing the complexity of his suffering and what's really going on, they've taken this narrow view, their small view of God, and they've tried to defend the cause of this smaller, lesser God. And by doing that, to do that, they've had to twist the facts of what's really in front of them in Job's life to fit their views, rather than re-examining their hearts and their own thinking to fit with the truth about the greatness of God. So Job takes all his courage in both hands and he states, this is what I'm going to do. He doesn't see any other options. It's this or nothing. It's all or nothing. I'll just have to bear the consequences. Verses 14 to 16. Keep silent and let me speak. Let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless person would dare come before him. You know, Job has an awesome respect for God. Even if God kills him, he's going to continue to trust God. But he's sure of his innocence, and he expects a better result, his own deliverance. He says, I'm sure of this. And he desperately wants this one thing, an audience with God. And he asks for two things to make that possible, verses 20 to 21. Only grant me two things, God, and then I'll not hide from you. Withdraw your hand far from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. As he thinks about approaching this awesome God, he asks God to show him his sins, to examine him. He feels like God's treating him as his enemy, and he wants to know why. Why are you treating me like this, God? Then, although he's been protesting his innocence, he thinks maybe I mean punished for the sins of my youth. Verse 26, for you write down bitter things against me and make me reap the sins of my youth. You know, isn't that what we do sometimes when we suffer, when we go through a lot of soul searching, we say, well what's wrong? What have I done to deserve this? Have I displeased God in some way? And maybe we even look back in the past, maybe that sin isn't even covered. Maybe that's what's coming up here and it's revisiting me. Dredge something up like Job does here. There must be a reason, surely, that this is happening to me. And Job ends the chapter pretty desperate and depressed. Verse 28, so man wastes away like something rotten, like a garment eaten by moths. Has anyone here got that as their life verse? I don't think so. What's your life verse? Oh, it's this. When man wastes away, so man wastes away like something rotten, like a garment eaten by moths. Wonderful. How's that encouraging you then? Well, that's what we read. That's what we read together. But what can we learn from all of that? What can we take away? I want to just suggest three things. The first thing, don't be like Zophar. Don't be like Zophar. Don't be so convinced about your biblical understanding that you become inflexible and unable to learn, unable to grow, unable to listen. Don't be so dogmatic that you're no use at all to people who are suffering, that you can't get alongside people, you can't hear what's going on in their life. Don't make assumptions that you know something and they don't know it. That's what Zophar thought, isn't it? I've got this great wisdom. I just need to tell them this, then they'll be all right. They probably already know it. We need to humble ourselves to draw alongside people, don't we? In the knowledge that we're created beings alongside them. We're lesser beings, aren't we, than God? And there's this great almighty God who has the real wisdom, an infinitely wise creator and counselor. True wisdom lies with him. Ultimately, people don't need us, do they? They need to connect with God, like Job needed to, for themselves. And sometimes, you know, our desire to help people makes us impatient, doesn't it? We want to fix people, and we want it to happen quick. And sometimes that's because we really do care about people. And after they've been struggling for a while, we think, well, it's kind of isn't that long enough. Now we can help them out of it. Maybe they need a jump start to get out of it. It's been too long. We want to pull them out. And I think that's partly why Zophar spoke like he did. He lost patience with Job. So he offers a simple solution to a complex problem. But look, you know, it's not until chapter 38 that God appears to Job and speaks to him. It's not until chapter 38 that the solution comes. What chapter are people in when you're drawing alongside them? Do you think you can jump to chapter 38? Do you think they've still got a whole load of things to go through and to battle with and wrestle with? We need to understand that process, don't we? We need to be patient with people as they process their pain and not be like Zophar. So that's number one. Number two, be like Job. Well, at least to some extent. We don't need to insult people as we reply to them. You know, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't innocent in his youth. He tells us that. He had sins in his youth. He wasn't right to hit back at Zophar the way he did. We could say he was justified, but he wasn't right the way he did it. But he was blameless. He's introduced to us that way, isn't he? Right at the start of the book. Job chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. The man was blameless. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. How is it possible that he could be both? I mean, not completely sinless, not innocent, and yet blameless. You know, that remains a mystery as in what we read, even up to chapter 13. In fact, it remains a mystery in the whole of the Old Testament. It's not a mystery that's solved until the New Testament. When we're told this mystery of the gospel has now been revealed. This good news has been revealed from heaven. Paul calls it the mystery of the gospel. In Romans 3, 21 to 24, but now apart from the law, righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The status of righteous is given to all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Hope that's everyone in this room. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and God says, you are righteous. Are you sinless? The sins in your youth? Do you still sin from time to time? Are you blameless? Yes to all of those, right? Yes to all of those. Now, Abraham believed God. His Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God said, your faith I'm counting as righteousness. Abraham wasn't perfect. He lied about his wife, didn't he? Job, although a very, very good, moral, upstanding man, was still a sinner, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, haven't they? But he was considered blameless by God because of his faith, his trust, his confidence in God. And you know, that's what Satan challenged in his life. If you read back at the start of the book, we see, you know, Satan says, you know, he's got all these good things happening to him, but if I take those things away, he's going to curse you, God. He's not going to bless your name anymore. He's going to turn away from you and curse you. He'll hate you. But you know what happens? Job never gives up. And that's why I say, be like Job. Job never gives up his faith. He wrestles. He battles. It's horrific. He suffers, but he fights. And he maintains his integrity when it came to his faith in God. No matter what, though he slays me, I will trust him. Be like that. Be like Job. No matter what you're going through, however tough it is, keep your focus on him, on the one who is all wise, who holds the keys to that wisdom and to your future and to what's really going on in your life, the one who really knows what's going on. The real battle isn't for you to be delivered out of your difficulties. It isn't for you to be healed. It isn't for you to be more prosperous. The real battle is for you to maintain your integrity and your faith in God as you go through those struggles and difficulties. That's the real battle. You know, that faith we have in Jesus gives us a measure of peace that nothing in the world, no external circumstances can take away. And it gives us hope for future deliverance, no matter which chapter we find ourselves in. Whether we're way back in our suffering in chapter 3 or 4, and we still have to go all the way to chapter 38. Romans 5:1-5, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. All of those blessings and that future hope that's guaranteed are dependent on one thing, our faith in Jesus Christ. He carries the weight of it, and we say, okay, I'm just going to trust you. So be like Job. In his perseverance, in his battle to just stay holding on to his faith no matter what, however tough it is. Thirdly, remember Jesus. Third and finally, remember Jesus. See, here's the thing. Our sense of injustice when we're suffering depends on two things. Firstly, it depends on how innocent and blameless we think we are. You know, you say things like, hey, you know, I don't deserve this because, you know, I've been living like this, or I've not done anything wrong. Why are you saying this to me? Why are you doing this to me? And the level of our innocence, of our goodness, makes us feel a sense of how unjust something is. Kids are very much like that. They have a strong sense of injustice, don't they? If they think they've done nothing wrong and they get in trouble, there's a whole riot around that. But secondly, it depends on how much pain we're suffering. The worse the pain is, the worse the injustice seems to be. See, we might say if we've got a little bit of suffering, well, okay, I might deserve this. I deserve a little bit of suffering perhaps. Well, maybe everyone does, but surely not this much. Surely the punishment should fit the crime, and surely I've paid enough already. You know, Job says, I'm pretty innocent, so this level of suffering doesn't add up. That's his whole problem, isn't it? He senses the injustice of it all. But consider this. What was Jesus' level of innocence? He was perfect, spotless in every way, not just blameless, but innocent. Any slight suffering, insult, or injury against him would have been totally, infinitely unjust, because he was infinitely pure and clean and perfect. He didn't deserve an ounce of insult, did he? Now, how much did he suffer? He suffered more than any human being ever could suffer. What did he do as he suffered such an incredible level of injustice? He entrusted himself to his Heavenly Father. Be like Jesus in your suffering. Be like Jesus. Now, Peter says he's our example when we're suffering injustice, particularly when we suffer for being Christians. 1 Peter 2:21 to 23. I'm going to end with this. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Do you see the problem there? We suffer injustice, but we entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. When we suffer injustice, we don't say, "You are unjust, God. Look at what's happening to me." We say, "You are just, and therefore this is all going to work out right in the end, even though it's a terrible mess right now." We entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father who judges justly, just like he did for Jesus. We read Philippians 2, 5 to 11 around communion. The one who gave his life on the cross, because he did that, God raised him up to the right hand of the Father and glorified his name. Won't he do the same for us? You know, suffering is never easy, but I hope you're encouraged a little bit tonight. And maybe by the fact that, you know, the one who draws alongside us in our sorrows as our feet are slipping is not someone who has contempt for our misfortune because they've always lived in ease or in comfort, but it's rather the Son of God who's well able to sympathize with our weaknesses, who suffered so much on our behalf, more than we could ever possibly imagine. So he understands, and he's the one who comes close when we go through all kinds of injustice and pain. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, there are so many riches of wisdom in your word, and Lord, we long to unlock that wisdom, Lord God. We want your word to lead us to you. Lord, we thank you for Job's determined faith. We thank you for his powerful desire to find you, to seek after you, to have an audience with you, to connect with you, the living God. We thank you for his awesome respect for you as well, and for your sovereignty. Father, would you help us to be more like that, Lord? Would you help us to have a determined faith and to have strong confidence in you no matter what we go through, whether it's hell or high water? And Lord God, help us to keep looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to just remember how he responded to such injustice, even when he was completely innocent. Lord, help us to be like that, to continually entrust our lives, our situations, our problems, our difficulties, our moments, our days to you, Lord Jesus, who totally understands. Thank you, you do come close. Help us to feel it, help us to know it, and help us to hear your voice when we're struggling. And help us to be a blessing and to share the comfort you've shared with us with others. Help us to do that well. In Jesus' name, amen.